And as you do, as you do, if you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, you can turn back to Isaiah 53, and a very special welcome this morning to our Good Friday service. It is not a usual thing to tell the kids we're going to church on Friday morning today, but the reason why is quite extraordinary. And in fact, Easter is quite a celebration here in Australia. Most Australians look forward to the Easter weekend. Usually, because it is a very long weekend, we get not just Friday off, but Monday off, most people do anyway, so it ends up being a four-day weekend for many Australians. So most look forward to that time off, time to go away, and even, of course, the chocolate coming up on Easter Sunday. But we know the reality is the great reason Easter is such a celebration. It's the extraordinary event that surrounded, that happened, and the reason for it, and that, of course, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was crucified, died, and rose again 3 days later is nothing short of extraordinary. And thus, today, we are going to look at the most extraordinary thing ever done. We looked at the most extraordinary thing never done last week. Today, the most extraordinary thing ever done. And as we do, we're going to base ourselves in Isaiah 3. So we're going to be taking our points from there. There are several hundred, you could say, why this is the most extraordinary event that ever took place in the history of the world. We're going to pull five this morning out of Isaiah 53. So we're not going to read through it again. Dirk has kindly read that for us. But do have it open in front of you, because as we go through, we'll pull out those five. And as I said, there's more than five there. But I'm hoping and trusting and praying that these five will be a good grounding, a good foundation for us. An encouragement to you over the coming day and weekend to get into this chapter of Isaiah again, as well as the rest of the scriptures, speaking of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, to actually see that grow, see that understanding, and see those other points that are there as well. But we're going to start with these five. So, let's start with the first one. Christ's death was planned. It was planned from the beginning. Now, here in Isaiah 53, we have the prophet Isaiah, whom the book is named after, is speaking about Jesus, and specifically in parts of that, speaking about Christ's death. Now, most of your Bibles will have titled there at the start of that chapter, The Suffering Servant, acknowledging the fact that Jesus came and suffered at our hands, suffered at the hands of men to the point of death. And Isaiah picks up on the great suffering that Jesus in fact had and was inflicted upon him. It picks up on that very vividly in some points there as well. Verse 5 alone talks about the vivid details that he was pierced through. Of course, we know he was pierced by the nails in his hands and feet and the spear through his side. We see that he was not only pierced, but he was crushed. No doubt the weight of the cross carrying that up to Gethsemane. But then you've got the mental and the emotional crushing that he would have faced throughout that weekend. The chastising and the scourging that fell upon him. And of course we know from the Gospels this is all inflicted upon him prior to the crucifixion by the Roman soldiers. Isaiah pulls out some very intricate details of the death of Jesus Christ. And that's quite incredible, astonishing even. Especially when you consider the fact that Isaiah was not there for the crucifixion. He had died some 700 plus years beforehand. So not just did he miss out by a day or two, not just did he hear testimonies from people that did see it, or the testimony of the testimony of the testimony of someone. This is 700 plus years before it even took place. Isaiah is giving details. The prophetic words here point to us that the death of Jesus was divinely planned well before it took place. And we saw last week in Genesis chapter 22, the most extraordinary thing never done was really a foreshadowing, a speaking and demonstration of what God was going to do on that faithful Easter, the sacrifice or the attempted or meant to be sacrifice of Isaac. It was a demonstration of what God the Father would ultimately do with his Son in Jesus Christ. But you could go back even further in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the first account, the first foreshadowing, the first tangible description of what would happen on that faithful Easter. Adam and Eve had sinned, and so God sacrificed, shed the blood of an innocent creature to cover the shame of naked and sinful man and woman. God had planned this from the beginning. There are numerous other times throughout the Old Testament alone you can read and hear about the fact that this was coming. This was planned and divinely planned by the God of heaven and earth. And Jesus himself points to this in his ministry on earth. Before his time to die, it said, Matthew 16 verse 21, it reads, from that time on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed. In fact, you read that verse, and it points out from that time on, it's not just once Jesus told his disciples this. It was a continual message that he continually told them. Well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of these men, and I'm going to die. Matthew 20 verse 19 and Luke 24 verse 7, Jesus also very specifically states not only that he'll die, but he'll also be mocked, he'll also be flogged, and the type of death in which he'll die, which of course was crucifixion. Jesus himself was able to give the details of his death before it even was conceived by the men that put it into practice. And thus again we see very clearly that the death of Christ was planned by God down to the very detail. That we can see very clearly here in Isaiah 53. Second thing that makes this such an extraordinary event, we're flying through a bit today, we're a bit shorter today, so the idea is to get your mouth watering. So jump into it the rest of the day and you can see for yourself. The second reason, his death was voluntary. Jesus' death was voluntary. Christ, his death might have been ordained by God in eternity past, but Jesus was not forced, he was not an unwilling participant or a conscripted laborer in this plan. Jesus came willingly. Jesus came voluntarily. He came, he submitted himself to the plan and the will of God, and he did so of his own volition. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53 clearly teaches us that. We can see in verse 12, you go halfway through there to the latter half of that verse, it says, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He poured out himself. That phrase here in the scriptures implies something that is done of someone's own accord, something that is willing, something that is deliberate, something that is an offering. And what's the purpose of this pouring out? Well, he tells us that to death. So Jesus willingly, deliberately offered himself unto death. And he made that clear himself. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus speaking of his wife, he said, no one takes it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I lay it down on my own initiative. Yes, the Romans might have crucified him. Yes, the Jews might have sent him to the Romans to be crucified. But it all happened because Christ willingly went and Christ willingly laid his life down. While praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke records that night he was betrayed and arrested. Records Christ's prayer. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It's interesting when you read that, you'll note Jesus never pleaded, oh God, take this cross away from me. Take it away from me, I don't want to do it, get it out of here. Or does he say, don't make me go through with this, Father. Please, don't force me into this. Neither does Jesus demonstrate or remonstrate for his rights or how unfair it is that he'll be dying for all these sinful people. And it was completely unfair. Jesus knew full well what was about to happen to him. It was planned. He knew the details of what was about to happen to him. He knew the anguish and the suffering he was about to go through. And yet he asks the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Then he goes on to say very promptly, yet not my will, but yours be done. That, folks, is a phrase of total submittance to the infinitely holy God of heaven and earth. Jesus was completely submitted to God the Father, completely submitted to the will and the plan of God the Father, and he completely submitted himself willingly. He wanted what the Father wanted. What he and the Father had ultimately planned in eternity past. That he would come and he would die for the sins of men. That's exactly what Christ did. He went to the cross, he died, and he gave up his life voluntarily. His death was voluntary. His life was not taken from him, but it was given by him. His will and obedience to God the Father. Extraordinary. The third extraordinary thing about this event is that his death was substitutionary. I mentioned that Christ's death was unfair, and indeed it was for him, and indeed it was for us as well. We certainly didn't deserve it. It's unfair in the very essence of the word. But Jesus had done nothing to warrant dying the way that he did. In fact, Jesus had done nothing to warrant death, full stop. Right? Jesus is the only person who has ever lived a sinless life. The only person who has ever lived righteously according to the law and the word of God completely and fully. And the scriptures are very clear, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Yet Jesus hadn't died. Rather, Jesus had sinned. So therefore, he had no sin to pay for. He had no wage to pay for. So he had no need, no reason to die. Not for himself, anyway. But Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't die and suffer for the lack of sin that he did. He died and suffered for us in our place as our substitute. Isaiah 53 clearly identifies this to us in no uncertain terms. Look at verse 4. Let's read verse 4 through to verse 6 for a minute here. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Our griefs and our sorrows, our transgressions and our iniquities, these are spiritual realities. These are our sins. These are those things in which we have rejected God. Done that which God has not approved of, has not called for, broken his law. Christ didn't do any of those. We did. And as verse 12 says very, very clearly that these are sinful realities when he says, at the very end of it, yet he himself bore the sins of many. He bore the sins of many. And interceded for the transgressors, interceded for the sinners. So while Jesus had no sin of his own to die for, what it actually meant was that he could die for the sins of others. He didn't have a debt to be paid, so he paid the debt of ours instead. And that's exactly what he did. When Jesus went to the cross, he went for sinful humanity. He went to the cross to die for the sins of you and I. He took our place. He bore our punishment. He paid our wage of debt. And he faced the full wrath of God for our sin in our place instead of us as our substitute. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, he gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God. Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death was not in memory or in honor of you. His death was in place of you, as a substitute for you. He paid the price for your sin. And folks, your sin is a very costly price to pay. Jesus' death is substitutionary, a death in our place for our sin. The fourth reason, his death was a necessity for us. Now this is an important one to comprehend. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness, which we heard about this morning. And we need forgiveness. Oh, do we ever need forgiveness. Isaiah points that out very clearly in verse 6, doesn't he, there of chapter 53? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. We've turned away from God. We've rejected God, his standards, his rule, his authority, his divinity, everything about him. We've done our own thing. We've done it our own way. And again, the Bible gives a very clear, very concise word for this. It's called sin. We're all born into sin. We're all guilty of sin. We all do sin. And we're all going to have to bear the justice and the wrath of God for our sin, unless we have a substitute. And as mentioned, Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And yes, that's a physical death, but it's also more importantly talking about a spiritual death, a separation from God for all eternity, where we will bear the full wrath of God in punishment in a place known as hell. The real issue here with sin is not just the punishment that's going to come to bear on it. Now, that's a big issue, don't get me wrong. The real issue we have in it is that we can't do anything about that. We can't fix it. You want to pay and atone for your sin, then you need to face the wrath of God and the punishment and justice of God. But you can't do that and be right with God. You can't, but God can. And again, that's exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, and it goes on to say, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus doesn't prove to be a means of forgiveness and salvation. Jesus is the means of forgiveness and salvation. He is our substitute. Therefore, not only does he die in our place, but he dies in our place doing something that we desperately needed done and desperately could not do to be right with God and spend our eternity with him. You see, without his substitutionary death, we could never atone for our sin. We could never right our wrongs. We could never spend our forever and ever with God in heaven. Thus we read Isaiah 53 in the second part of verse 11, my servant will justify many as he will bear their iniquity. Another word for sin. The death of Christ was necessary for us. By dying in our place, Jesus did what we couldn't do and what we so desperately need done. And last but not least, his death was sufficient. Not only was Christ's death needed, but it was complete. It was sufficient. By that I mean there is nothing else that needs to be done to make you right with God. Christ has done it all. Look at Isaiah 53 again. Have a look at verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and he was scourged for our healing. His death brought well-being and healing to us. And again, like it's talking about spiritual realities, it's not just talking about physical healing, it's talking about a spiritual healing. His death has brought forgiveness, has brought righteousness, has paid the debt we can be right with God. It has atoned for our sins. Peter puts it this way in his epistle, 1 Peter 3 verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins, once for all time, the just and the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You see, having done that, Christ did all that needed to be done to satisfy the wrath of God, the justice of God, and atone for your sin. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 10 to 14, can tell us on three occasions within the space of just those four verses that Christ's death was sufficient once for all and once for all time. He underscores that in verse 18 when he says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Well, we don't sacrifice goats and sheep and bulls and all sorts of things like they did in the Old Testament now. We don't need to. The sacrifice we have in Jesus Christ has finished it, has completed it, is sufficient for all our sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John says, he himself is our propitiation, that is, our satisfaction for our sins. And in John 19, verse 30, John tells us that just before he died on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." A phrase that carries the idea of completing or fulfilling one's task. Christ was atoning for our sin. In fact, the word, or the phrase, "it is finished," comes from a single Greek word, tetelestai. And that word was quite often stamped on people's receipts, particularly their tax receipts, and it means paid in full. Paid in full. There's no more that needs to be done. There's no more that needs to be added. It is complete, it is finished, it is sufficient. Sin has now been atoned for. Victory has been won. The death of Christ was sufficient to atone for your sin, for all your sin, forever. The death of Christ was planned in eternity past by God, the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The death of Christ was voluntary, undertaken by Jesus, the Son of God, his own volition. The death of Christ was substitutionary, that Jesus died in our place for our sin. The death of Christ was necessary for us, dealing with the sin issue that we could not fix and atone for. Christ did. And the death of Christ was sufficient. Done, paid in full, once for all, never needing to ever be done again. The work of redemption is finished. And Jesus' most extraordinary event isn't quite finished yet. We know he died, but we also know that he rose again. Again, something else that was planned. This whole weekend was planned. So we'll look further and more at that as we get to that on Sunday, our Resurrection Sunday. But this first part of what happens, this first instance of this amazing event, the death and resurrection of Christ, is in of itself a reality that is just absolutely mind-blowing. And therefore, I reckon, fair enough to be called the most extraordinary thing ever done. And the really extraordinary thing about it is it's still affecting people. People are still being transformed, redeemed, atoned for, and saved by this substitutionary death of Christ today. I want to put to you this morning, if you don't belong to Jesus through faith in him, here's the wonderful news of this extraordinary story. You can. You can. For Christ died for sin once for all. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in him, and your sin will be atoned for. What you needed done so desperately will be done. And your eternity will dwell in heaven, your one. If that's you, I want to encourage you this morning to pray that in your heart now. Sit down with God now. But come and see us this morning after the service and have a yarn. I'll talk through that a bit more. And as I said, on Sunday, we're going to look at the glorious second half of this extraordinary event. That is the resurrection of the dead. Let me pray.